The sermon text from today's gospel reading. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, with all this talk over the last 2-3 weeks about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood, one can certainly bring into mind the sacrament of the altar. However, here Jesus isn't speaking about Holy Communion. He's speaking about having faith in him as the Messiah. And looking at the context of the words, we can see that he's speaking to many of the folks who were at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They had hustled around the lake. They found Jesus. They wanted him more from Jesus, and they wanted to hear more of what he had to say. But also, they were looking for him to meet their earthly and physical needs, because this miracle of feeding the 5,000 attracted the people, and they wanted to make him king. Sadly, they're seeking earthly bread from Jesus, and the way we'd put it in our language today is they're seeking entitlement programs. That's what they want. They want Jesus to give them everything. And Jesus, knowing what's in their minds, he takes that and uses it and declares himself to be the bread of life who came down from heaven and the one who gives life to the world. Jesus is the life giver. And God the Father wants all people to have faith in Jesus. So faith in Jesus here is pictured as eating and drinking. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the life of the world, and through his suffering and dying, he will wipe out the guilt of all mankind. His life for the life of the world. And as Christians, we are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are the children of God through faith, we are the objects of the love of God. So when a relationship like this exists, the children, that is us, both consciously and unconsciously want to be like the Father, God the Father in heaven. God has shown his love to us, and we want to reflect that love to the people who are around us. But here's where we run into the trouble, and here's where we run into problems. We are beset by original sin. Our nature is corrupted, and our will is in rebellion against the Creator. It seems that all sin can be boiled down to I. The I, me, myself, self-centered, self-absorbed, unable to do anything from a pure motive. The thing is, the older, and I was writing this down, I thought, well, it's inescapable. I can't escape the I. The older I get, the more I begin to realize and be able to see these things, that people haven't changed much. Sibling rivalry caused problems between Cain and Abel. And now it doesn't take much to look around us and see sibling rivalry in action inside of our own families. Each of us must struggle with the sin that lurks inside of us, constantly seeking to gain a mastery over us. The insistent I and the menacing me come up hard against the law of God. And when that conflict comes upon us, we often find that it is we who want to sit in the place of God. Then we want to look at God and say, that throne is for me. It's the temptation that Satan set before our first parents. In the day of it, you eat of it, you will become like God. You will be as God. That is the temptation that all of us are tempted with. And what do we wrestle with? What are the type of things we wrestle with? Well, it's St. Paul in our epistle reading who points these things out. He said, you know, you used to be like this, and pagans and unbelievers are like this, so don't be like this. But what we wrestle with is foolish talk, coarse joking, filthiness, fornication, greed, and coveting. Coveting which sets our hearts on the things not are on the things that are above, but on stuff, earthly stuff that gets hoarded up, and rather than being used in service to our neighbor. And none of this, and Paul's very clear, none of this befits the child of God. much less an entire Christian congregation. And he says, so in no way be associated with them. And look, you have to examine your own life rigorously and scrupulously. You know, we can come up with 50, 60, 70 examples, or two or four or three or whatever it is. But you need to examine your own life rigorously and scrupulously to see where you fit in this. And each different age category is going to fit into it differently. A 7-year-old is going to look different than a 70-year-old. They're going to have different sins, but they're still sins. And each phase of life comes with its own particular sins. And we must examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. We should guard and protect our reputation in such a way that all gossip and slander and evil talk among us will die for lack of nourishment. In fact, the Christian congregation should be so pure in these things that not even a speck of such behavior should rear its ugly head. And on top of that, we ought to be filled with humbleness and the giving of thanks to God, so much so that we don't have any time left over for impure pastimes. Ouch. Now, and the thing is, when we examine ourselves, right, when we look at ourselves this ruthlessly and scrupulously, and we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, we see and hear, we find what our confession states, we find nothing in us but sin and death from which we cannot set ourselves free. That's hard. That's rough. Right? I mean, if we hear that and we think about that, we cannot set ourselves free. We come face to face with our deserving nothing but punishment. Then what? Then where can we go? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth who tells us the direction we are to take. He points at himself and he tells us that he is the answer. When we come face to face with the mirror of the law, we repent and we feast on Jesus. And feasting on Jesus means what? It means to have faith in Jesus as your King and your Savior. It means to have faith in Jesus as the one who has paid for your sins and who distributes to you eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life whom we must eat of. That is, whom we must believe in and trust in. And this believing in Christ means that believing in him as the one who was affixed to the cross and the one who paid the ransom for all of humanity. The truth is, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross is the object of our saving faith. He is the feast. He is the bread of life which has come down from heaven, his flesh for the life of the world. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. Now, he's not speaking here in this spot of the Lord's Supper, but he's telling us in the most emphatic way that he is the incarnate Son of God who came down from heaven and reconciled the world to the Father through his sacrificial death. Jesus insists that whoever would have life must have it from him who gives his life into death. This is what Jesus' flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, was given to us for. He was born to die for us. He was born to give his life as a ransom for many, that we may in faith eat of him and feast on him. Yet Jesus did, and it's no denying, give us the sacrament of the altar for an important reason also. And what does the sacrament of the altar do for us? Our eating and drinking of the sacrament of the altar is given to us so that it can strengthen the spiritual eating and drinking. The sacrament of the altar, in addition to forgiving our sins, strengthens our faith in Christ and as our personal Redeemer. Communion strengthens your faith so that Christ's body was given and his blood was shed for you, so that you trust that completely. So the oral eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood is given to strengthen the spiritual eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood. As we ask in the small catechism, how can such eating and drinking do such great things? And it's not the eating and drinking that does them, but it is the words written here, given and shed for you, along with the eating and drinking, that are the main things in the sacrament. The one who believes in these words, that is, eats Christ spiritually, has exactly what they say, and that is the forgiveness of sins. So when faced with our sins, what do we do? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. When faced with our sin, what do? We turn to Christ. We rely on the gifts of God. We rely on Jesus, who is our substitute. And in faith, we feast on Jesus. And we receive the strengthening of that faith through the sacrament of the altar, which is God's great gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds, to the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.